Bibles tonight, if you will, please go to the book of Psalms as our jump off spot. Psalms chapter number 4. Psalms chapter 4. The title of the message tonight is this simply, The Grounds for My Gladness. The Grounds for My Gladness. We sang the song tonight, Oh, Say, But I'm Glad. I'm glad. I hope tonight you're glad. If you know the Lord Jesus and you're not glad, then something's wrong between you and Him. You know, when you put a light bulb in the socket and you go over and turn on the switch, if the light bulb doesn't light up, there's something wrong between the light bulb and the switch. When Jesus Christ is in our heart and our life, and He wants us to be joyful and we're not, there's something wrong between us and Him. It's not Him, I assure you. And so we need to have some grounds for our gladness. And so we want to look at some things tonight. Look with me. Well, first of all, let me pray with you because we want to walk through a verse here and then go to another place and walk through a verse there for a little bit before we go to the message tonight. So let's pray. Father, thank You for the song we've just heard. Thank You, Lord, for the song we're able to sing. Thank You for the encouragement from folk that have listened to us and followed our services, Lord, and they brag about and boast about, talk about our videos, and they call their friends to look at them. And we've had a good number of people come back and look at those. And we say to Your glory for that, Lord. And we'd ask You that You'll be with us tonight. Help us to do that which is right and proper in Your sight. And Lord, I pray that You'd allow us to preach in Your power, to hear in Your power. Open ears, Lord. Cause folk to listen. Open their hearts that they might see a need and then ask You to fill it tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 4, verse number 7 says simply this, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Here the psalmist, and this was young David who wrote this, the psalmist says simply this, that God had placed gladness in his heart. And then it's like David, you know, David didn't just say, I'm happy, or didn't just say, I'm glad. He said, Lord, You've put gladness in my heart. And then for us who were going to read this, God wanted him to emphasize the amount of joy, the amount of gladness he had in his heart. And so he says, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I cannot imagine in my heart and my life how a person could have more gladness over a long period of time than a farmer does when he's put in his harvest in the granary. When he's toiled all through the summer, maybe working, fixing his machinery in the winter, coming out and tilling the ground, planting the crop and watching it and tending it so that the bugs stay out of it and the weeds stay out of it and praying for rain to come or artificially watered it himself with irrigation. And then there comes a time for the harvest, and whether it's corn or wheat or barley or itch or whatever it might be, it's harvested, it's in the bins, the trucks are heading to the granary or to the elevator, and the joy that's in that farmer's heart, I guess you'd have to be a farmer to understand that. And yet David said that the joy, the gladness that God had given him was a greater joy than that, a greater gladness. And I'm just excited about David having that kind of joy. You know, when people think that enjoying the Lord Jesus makes you a sissy, I'd be careful about calling David that if I were you. Unless you're tougher than Goliath was. Amen. No, listen, being a joy-filled Christian is just a normal thing if we're right with the Lord Jesus. Now, chapter 40 in the book of Psalms, chapter number 40, again written by this young shepherd boy by the name of David. And of course, he's gotten a little older now. He's got a little experience. And he writes this, the Holy Spirit of God telling him what to write. He says, Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, there's some things that just kind of jump off the page at us. The word gladness means joy and exhilaration. It means pleasure of mind and cheerfulness. Here the Bible testifies that this word glad is a giving of our problems to the Lord and trusting Him that things are going to be like He said they'd be. You know, Jesus didn't promise when I got saved that the roses were going to lose their thorns. He didn't promise when I got saved that every path that I'd be on would be on a downhill grade or at least level. He didn't pray that there'd be no troubles, no trials, no storms. In fact, He told me that in this world I was going to have tribulation. But He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so gladness, when David's talking about gladness, he's talking about joy and exhilaration, pleasure in his mind, cheerfulness in his being. Now, those that he talks about in verse number 16 of chapter 40, those that ought to have joy and gladness, he said, those who seek Him. To seek the Lord in this context means to ask His direction. To seek the Lord doesn't mean you're looking around for Him like someone in the dark looking for something that they don't know where it's at. To seek the Lord means to want after Him and to seek His direction, to seek His favor, to seek His assistance in our life. A wise person knows that we're certainly better off with the Lord assisting us in life than we are when we're going against Him. And so he writes to those who seek Him. And then he writes to those who are saturated with Him. He says, as many as love thy salvation. The more we love the salvation that God has given us. When we stop and think where we were, I started to mention the other day, and I don't know that I finished the thought, but you know, I've been to a couple class reunions since I got out of school, went back and met with the class of 63 and went up, you know, and of course everybody, most of them recognized you and so forth, but the one marked most likely to succeed didn't. The couple that was most likely to get married and stay that way didn't. And you think about all these things, and you understand that the difference is that Jesus Christ came into your life, and some of them, though, addicted to different things and have been down that road, and I understand those situations, but Jesus Christ saved me and set me free, and when I'm saturated with Him, and I think about the salvation that He gave me and the freedom that I have in Christ Jesus, but I'm glad.
Amen.
And then he says, those who speak of Him, he says, hear the Lord be magnified. There is no good thing in Brother Sutton that I can boast or brag about. I was a sinner, still am, but I was a lost one and Jesus found me. And He found me because some people magnified the Lord. They made Him look as large as possible. They didn't do things that would cause Him to look small, insignificant in His attitude towards us or in His ability to meet needs in our hearts and our lives. They spoke of Him. They magnified the Lord. They glorified the Lord. Oh, say, I'm glad, I'm glad. Well, what are some sufficient reasons or grounds for my gladness? I want to share 100 of them with you. But I'll cut it down immensely before we get finished with the message, I promise. This is one of those messages that just has no end. But you pray that God will fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough, okay? Amen. The first thing I think about is that my sins are remissed. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 43, we find this phrase. The Bible says, to Him, to the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness. And that would be a Bible study for you. Just go in and study the prophets and how it was that they preached Jesus before He came the first time. To Him give all prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Now the word remission means forgiveness or pardon, the giving up of the punishment for the crime. God says, when we come to Christ, believe. Now, this isn't believing with our mind. This is believing in our heart. Remember the Apostle Paul wrote that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so when we come to Christ Jesus, we find this remission of sins. Our sin is pardoned, and God doesn't hold us accountable for though we're guilty. He marks it paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, if we're saved. So I'm glad tonight that my sins are gone, buried in the darkest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. And then I find another verse along that line in Romans chapter 4, verse number 7. The Bible says, saying, blessed. Now the word blessed there means happy, benefited, and to be envied. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed, happy, benefited, to be envied. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Though I have sinned, God doesn't hold me accountable for my original sin. That's paid for. It's taken care of. Now, when I sin in the flesh today, I have to answer in the flesh. Maybe not today, but sometime I have to. It has to be taken care of. I can't just say, well, you know, I'm saved so I can live any old way I want to. Baptists get accused of that. And of course, there is some evidence as to why we're accused of that, because sometimes people say, I'm saved, I'm a Baptist, I can do what I want to do. And sometimes we're carelessly living like that, and that ought not to be. But the Bible testifies blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Impute means to hold us responsible for that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise God. I'm glad. I'm happy tonight. And then the second thing is, my substitute was provided. You see, when I stood before God as a hellbound sinner, one of the things his word told me real plain is, son, your sin has to be taken care of. We can't just overlook it. We can't just say, okay, you love me, I love you, it's taken care of. No, sin has to be taken care of. And my substitute has been provided. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there is a debt, and that sin debt has to be paid. Either we allow Jesus Christ to pay it in this life, or we have to step into the next life and pay it ourselves. We can't just say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and live sinless the rest of my life. Number one, you can't do that. And number two, sins from yesterday and all the yesterdays before have to be taken care of. And in Jesus Christ, the substitute has been provided. Now, the Bible testifies to us that Jesus died for us. He died in our place. He died for our sin. Let me give you an illustration that's probably as old as dirt, but it still works, I believe. I see myself in a courtroom situation. Thank God I haven't been there for a while as one who was the defendant anyway. But I see myself in a courtroom situation, and I'm charged with things that have a terrible, terrible penalty if I'm found guilty. Maybe it's a financial penalty that I know I can't pay. Maybe it's a time away from my family that I don't want to pay. Maybe it's just the embarrassment that I don't want to go through. But I find myself in a situation. I know I'm guilty. The judge knows I'm guilty. I have been found guilty. The judge pronounces the sentence, bangs the gavel down and says, that's it. Case dismissed. Case adjourned. Case finished. Case closed. Whatever it is the judge says. And then he gets up from the bench, walks down to the defendant's stand, and pays whatever the fine was. Whatever the penalty was, the judge takes it upon himself to pay it. That's exactly what Jesus did for me. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Jesus said that I was guilty of death. Jesus died for me. Jesus said I was guilty of being separate and needed to be separated from God. And Jesus suffered that for me. I'm here to tell you tonight, I'm glad because my substitute has been provided. And then my separation has ended. You see, there was a time when my sin separated me from God. It separated me from every chance, every hope, everything. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 13, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so when we were afar off, now we've been brought in to the family of God. We've been made nigh. We've been made near. Actually, the word nigh in that verse means to be squeezed. Now we're not far away. We're close enough that God embraces us. God squeezes us, if you please. We've been made nigh, not by our works, not by our baptism, not by our giving to missions, and we make much of that around here, not by any good work which we've done, but by the blood of Christ I'm made nigh to God the Father, and He hugs me, embraces me, loves me more than He did when I was lost. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." You see, I was separated by my sins. I was separated from God. And God broke down the barriers. God allowed me to come into His presence. Thank God tonight my separation has been ended. And then my safety has been ensured. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 38, the Bible says, "For I am persuaded." I wonder tonight, how difficult would it be to persuade you of biblical truth? Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. That means my safety is ensured. My safety is guaranteed. When I took the name of Christ, He gave me His life. He gave me His name. He said, "I belong to Him." Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. How could a person not be happy in a situation like that? And then the Bible lists all these things. And I don't think, you know, I've not sat down, looked for a way I could get away from the Lord. I've never looked for a way to become unsaved. Only someone with some type of problem between their ears would ever say, "I want to get unsaved." Amen. No one would ever do that if they're really saved. So I've never sat down and tried to figure out what else there might be. But I did go across this a few times in my life and say, I wonder. You know, I've been told by people who believe you can be saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. Let me share one thought with you about that. The Bible says, if it's possible to be lost, it's impossible to be resaved. Amen. Now, it's possible to get out of fellowship with the Lord, but it's not possible to get out of the relationship with the Lord. You're His and He's yours. If you're saved, that's once for all forever. That's just a biblical truth. And as I go through, I hear people say, "Well, you know, that doesn't include anything or everything." Let me look at that list again. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life," that takes into consideration a lot of things, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth," listen to this, "nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Someone says, "Well, you can separate yourself." Oh, no, 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 no. You're covered in the other creatures. I'm covered in the other creatures. You know, when the Lord Jesus said we're to take the gospel to every creature, He's talking about every person on earth. That's the same word that's used here. There's no other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I'm happy tonight because my safety is insured. It's guaranteed. And then my soul's enemy is defeated. The devil has been defeated. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Jesus Christ spoiled the devil. The word "spoil" there means to be disarmed. Oh, the devil's not in hell. No, he's not. He's going there one day, though. He's not in hell today. He's running around seeking whom he may devour, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out trying to ruin your life, ruin your testimony, ruin your witness, ruin your health, ruin your satisfaction, ruin your sleeping, ruin your peace. He's a ruiner, but he can't, thank God, he's been defeated already. He's been just as defeated as he can possibly be.
Amen.
When I was a young man going to school, one of the boys that was kind of a prankster caught a bee. And he gingerly took care of this bee, caught it, and he did a little bit of surgery on this bee. And, of course, the bee was ready to sting at a moment's notice and had that sting around. And he just, somewhere or another, removed that stinger from that bee. Oh, the bee was still very much alive. The bee still thought very much of himself as a bee. And so when he got that stinger out of that thing, he just walked up behind a young lady in class and dropped that bee down her neck. Well, she knew he had a bee. She was sure that's what it was. She didn't know he had done surgery on that bee, and she liked to get crazy. But the truth was that bee, oh, it could make a spot on her blouse. It could scare her to death. If she is allergic to the pollen that was on the bee, she might have a reaction. But that bee's not going to sting her. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the sting has been taken out of death for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Somebody said we need to remind the devil often that he's already been defeated. Get thee behind me, Satan, you're already a done deal. Somebody said when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I think that's good advice. And then, my Savior's house is nearer today than it's ever been. When Jesus was in speaking to his disciples just before he went to the cross, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." The Lord Jesus went away so he could come again, and he promised that he is coming again. Until he comes, he sent the Holy Spirit of God to be our comforter and our guide, our leader, our calmer. All those things are offices of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is one who, he doesn't brag about himself. He tries to get all the attention to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the evidences of whether or not a church is right with God is, who are they? Are they worshiping the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit of God in right context and so forth? But the Bible testifies that he said in his Father's house are many mansions. I believe when he went away to prepare a place for me, from that time until now, he's been laboring on that. I got saved a number of years ago, and I'm closer home now than I've ever been in my life. Thank God my Savior's house is nearer than it's ever been. When I was a boy, I believe it was because my little sister was born in January. I'm going to say it was the summer of 1954, probably. My daddy decided he wanted to go from Fort Collins, Colorado to Yakima, Washington to see my mama's sister, whom she hadn't seen for a long time. And my Uncle Ray was a logger, and he was kind of a mountain man type of a fella. And he told me, I said, "How'd you come to be here in this place?" He said, "I went as far west as I could, and when I saw the ocean, I didn't like that, so I just backed up where I couldn't see it anymore and stopped, and here we are." That was Uncle Ray. And when we got ready to go out there, my daddy was driving at that time a 1946 Ford Coupe. Had four boys and a little girl, mom and dad. And he told my grandfather that we were going to go to Yakima, Washington, and see my Aunt Helen and Uncle Ray. My granddad said, "Well, what are you going to take?" He said, "I'm going to take the car." He said, "It'll never make it. It'll never make it." And I saw my dad and my granddad almost, they got a little testy towards one another. My dad said, "We're going." My granddad said, "You shouldn't go." And, well, we ended up going. And there we are, four boys in the back seat of that car. No, we didn't stop at McDonald's. And no, we didn't stop at Outback. And no, we didn't stop at 7-Eleven. We did stop. My dad would look for a cottonwood tree, and he'd stop it under a cottonwood tree somewhere along the road, and we'd get out and take out the water jug and Mama would make sandwiches for us, and we'd eat and get back in the car again. No air conditioner or anything like that. And out there and back, and the cramped and the confinement. And, of course, when we're out there, we got wore out and visiting with cousins we'd never spent much time with and working in the hay and so forth. And on the way back, boys will be boys. And we were fussing and fighting in the back and wrestling around in the backseat of that car. And I can remember my daddy saying, "Boys, you need to sit still back there. We're almost home." Somebody said, "Well, I have to go to the bathroom." "Well, we're almost home. I'm hungry. We're almost home." You know, that phrase, if we really believe it, covers a lot of problems of life. We're almost home. Almost home. Get discouraged? Hey, if you're a Christian, you're almost home. You're getting down in the dumps? If you're a Christian, you're almost home. "See, I'm about ready to give up." Hey, don't do that. We're almost home. Can you imagine quitting and then hearing the trumpet sound and be caught up out of here in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up to stand before the one who loved us and died for us and shed his blood? Oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. And then another ground for my gladness is my satisfaction is for now. You see, I used to kind of believe that if you got saved, when you got saved, you had to wait till you got to heaven before you could enjoy it. Oh boy, is that a lie of the devil. No, life is different now than it was before I got saved. This is what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Too many of God's people today are living for someday, sometime, someplace, somehow. And we ought not to be doing that. We ought to be enjoying every day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't be living tomorrow and tomorrow, day after tomorrow and the day after that. Live today. Enjoy today. Now, that doesn't mean get frivolous and get foolish and be extravagant today because tomorrow we may die. No, I'm not talking like that. But enjoy today. Today's time that we have, you can enjoy it. And I'm believing that I'm supposed to be satisfied today, now, here, amidst all this COVID-19, amidst all this, regardless of what side of the coin you come up on, whether it's good or not good, whether it's proper or not proper, whether it's Christian or not Christian, whether it's legal or not legal, constitutional or not constitutional, we ought to be enjoying our life. Amen. Not getting bitter and ugly and hard-hearted and hard to get along with. I'm believing that I can enjoy Jesus in the nasty now and now. And in one of these days, he's going to snatch me out of here and I'll be in his presence. Not only will I be in his presence, but I'll be in the absence of all these things that hurt us, that cause us strife and misery and cause us heartache and suffering. Those will all be left behind when Jesus comes. And we're almost home. I'm not going to try to set any dates, but we're almost home. I have a man who, his father and the man that he got the nurse of the funeral home before him, and the man before him, our families have used that funeral home for ever. And the young man was not saved, and I prayed for him, witnessed to him, got angry at him in several things. And one day I got into the hearse to carry the body to the cemetery, and I always try to ride with the body, and I think it gives the family some peace to know someone's with their loved one. And I know that it gives me the opportunity to share the gospel with the driver of the hearse. So I got in, and I had hardly shut the door. And Gary said, "Preacher, I want you to know something. I got saved since I saw you last time." I said, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord." I said, "I was wondering how I was going to tell my family that I didn't want you to work on my body if something happened to me. I wanted to cheat you out of that job." We're almost home. I believe that Jesus could come at any moment and take us out of here. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. And I hope you are. We have emotional reasons, spiritual reasons, physical reasons, financial reasons to be saved. And we also have the fact that we're not saved, we're going to hell. That doesn't please God. But you see, as much as He's willing to pay your debt, He can't pay your debt until you face the charge and admit that you're guilty.
Amen.
You must admit you're guilty. I hope you'll trust Jesus. He loves you. We care about you. We want to see you saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight again for another opportunity to brag about the Lord Jesus. I pray you're pleased, Lord, as you listen. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God was able to take the foolishness of preaching and speak to the hearts of men and women and young people. Lord, there's no doubt someone listening who doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And certainly there's people listening who know people who don't know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Forgive us, Father, when we live no different than those people who are lost and on the road to hell. Lord, we get discouraged. We get down in the dumps. We are disappointed. And we start acting like the world acts. And Lord, that's a bad fit for a child of God. Help us, Lord, to be bigger than that, to lean on you so we'll not do that. Lord, I again pray that you just meet needs and lives. Father, maybe tomorrow we'll meet some people, or by phone or by text or some way, Lord, they'll just say, oh, say, but I'm glad. I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. I hope, Lord, tonight you just speak to people's hearts, meet needs and lives in Jesus' name.